So we start a new year and we start a new series. And as you enter into this new year, I wonder what your thoughts are. Are you full of expectation? Are there things already in the diary that you know are going to happen this year? I mean, maybe you're a member of the Zimbabwe team and you're looking forward to going to Zimbabwe. Maybe there's a wedding going to take place. Maybe it's your wedding, I don't know. Maybe you've made steps in faith and you're thinking, perhaps I might be baptized in 2017. Maybe there's a change coming up. Maybe a change of job. Some of you are changing jobs. And maybe there's an expectation. Maybe there's some uncertainty as you look forward into the new year. Maybe you haven't even thought about it. You're still getting over Christmas and you haven't even realized we're in 2017. I don't know. But as I approach 2017, as I listen to the news particularly, and I'm grateful to Peter as he led us in prayer, you know, there's some big things that I am mightily concerned about, really concerned about. In fact, I can't remember a year. I mean, maybe I'm exaggerating, but I can't remember a year. Most of the time, I'm a very optimistic person. I love newness. I love things to be changed. I move the furniture around in the house just for the sake of a new view. I love that kind of thing. So as I go into each new year, I'm normally kind of, yeah. But 2017, because of some of the big global issues around, I'm nervous. I don't know about you, but I'm nervous. You know, I'm nervous about the US. I'm nervous about China. I'm nervous about Russia. I'm nervous about Syria. I'm nervous about the refugee crisis that continues in our times. I'm nervous about many of these things. And there's shifts that are going on within our times that in time will go down in history as big things, I believe. I don't know. Sorry, am I depressing you? I don't want to depress you. And if you're the great optimist that can see beyond these things, that's great. And I want to bring a message that actually is very relevant to these things. That's the point. I'm not trying to make you feel low this morning. I want you to see Jesus, who is above all these things. That's what I'm trying to do, and that's what we're going to be doing. That's why I'm just painting a picture. But I'm being honest here. I am fearful for the future. I'm fearful for my son and what he may face in his generation. I was listening to the news, and is it 70 years that we've gone without a world war? And I live in that period of time, and I am so grateful that I live in a time of peace. But will it always be like that? I don't think we can guarantee that it will. There will be moments when war will come and knock on our door. I pray that's not in 2017. No, I'm not in my prophetic mode at this moment in time. You realize that? But there will be moments when sorrow and sadness and strife and difficulty will face us. And what do we do, both as people, but also particularly as Christians, in such times? Well, as I ponder these things, we enter into a new series that I think will help us. I hope it will help us, where we consider the name of Jesus. Now, those that have been part of the church for some time will know that is my rhythm, the annual rhythm of my teaching, to revisit the person of Jesus every new year. And generally, I have done that. And as I approached this new year, I felt once again that it was time, because I think we as Christians need to go back to the person of Jesus time and time again, not just once in the year, but many times in the year, because that's what it's all about at the end of the day, isn't it? It's all about him. If we lose sight of Jesus, we lose sight of everything in our faith. So it's good for us to be taken back to the person of Jesus. But as I pondered that, I had considered, you know, we've spent a bit of time in Matthew and Mark and Luke and John over the last 7 or 8 years. And I thought, well, maybe we would look at Jesus in a different way. I also, in the midst of my thinking and my pondering and asking the Lord what we would do, was intrigued by this new song, The Lion and the Lamb. Do you know this new song? We have sung it here a couple of times, and I'm sure we will come back and sing it. And I wasn't intrigued so much by the lamb, but I'm intrigued by the lion. And I thought, where's that? The Lion of Judah. It talks about the Lion of Judah in the song. I said, where's that in Scripture? And as I looked it up, in fact, a member of the church actually went away and researched it for me. And the only time it comes up is in Revelation. It's only a small little bit in Revelation. And we'll be looking at the Lion of Judah as one of the titles of Jesus in this series. And so that got me thinking. And then it got me thinking about the other names of Jesus that we find in Revelation. A whole load, a bucket load of different names that are given to Jesus and are fascinating as to why they are given to Jesus. There was a third thing as well as I pondered this and got to this stage, that a number of you, and I think it was in with your tongue in your cheek, have said to me over the years, when are you going to do a series on Revelation? And generally my answer is never. So whether you were just joking with me, well, if you were, tough. Because I sense that the Lord has taken me to this place where actually perhaps it would do us some good to look at this book of Revelation. It is part of Scripture. We haven't looked at much of it. We won't be going through it systematically. All we're going to be doing is picking up some names from Revelation that are given to Jesus, a name above all names, and we'll be looking at those names through Revelation, but also probably connected to John's gospel to some extent, but also other parts of Scripture as well. So we're going to be looking at all these different kind of names. But let me say a few things, firstly, about Revelation itself. As a warning, three things that I just want you to keep in mind. Now, please stick with me with this, because I said to my prayer group earlier, I'm a bit concerned about this series, because there is some technicalities that we're going to have to work through. So please try to keep with this so that you can actually just get a foundation and then we can build the teaching on top of that. The first thing I want to say is about the genre, the style of writing that we find in Revelation. It is like no other in Scripture. It's a little bit like one or two other bits and pieces, but actually it stands alone in the form of genre that it is. It's what they call apocalyptic genre or revelation genre. But this genre is not just apocalyptic. That's what makes it a little bit tricky. Apocalyptic is a kind of Jewish way of writing, very, very pictorial, full of images, almost vision dreamlike. I mean, it's all about seeing a world that doesn't exist, a world of dragons and angels and demons and all kinds of weird and wonderful things, and I'll mention some of that in a moment or two. So it's just this bizarre kind of writing. And in the midst of that, there's truth running through it. And it's revelation that has been given by God. But not only that, it's also Revelation itself, the book of Revelation itself, is what we call prophetic literature. So in it, there is an element of prophecy that is running through this. And John himself, he says, when he writes this, he was actually in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. I love that. I love that. Have you ever been in the Spirit on the Lord's Day? Not a better day to be in the Spirit. I'm not sure exactly what he means by that, but what we do know that when the early Christians gathered together, they longed to be in the Spirit of God. The Spirit of Jesus would be amongst them. And some of them were given gifts of prophecy, and they would bring words, because they didn't have the New Testament like we have it. They would bring words and visions and sometimes revelation into the family of God. And John, although he's a prisoner on Patmos, he's still, it's almost as if he's on his own and he's thinking, where would I want to be? I want to be with God's people on the Lord's Day. And what would I be doing? My gift is prophecy, teaching. And therefore he enters in to the Spirit of God and he begins to see this remarkable vision that he begins to write down so that when we gather, listen to this, folks. When we gather, we might receive John's prophecy that God gave to him. Isn't that remarkable? I mean, the fact that God is able to take the worst situations and turn them into the best. Here is a man who's outside of the church, and yet in all eternity, in all the time that preaching has taken place, there was a book in Scripture for us to consider that God gave him, that every church that gathers in his name might receive from the Lord. Praise God for that. Thank God for John's humbleness to be in the Spirit of God, a prophet who brings these words of encouragement. Now remember, now some of you won't remember, but if you have been part of the Gifts of the Grace series, we actually looked at prophecy. Now many of you will be saying, ah yeah, but prophecy is all about the future. No, it isn't. In fact, if you go back and listen to my sermon on prophecy, the future telling or the future seeing of prophecy is a tiny little bit of prophecy. Most of prophecy is about revealing what's happening and encouraging the saints. That's what prophecy is about. And go and have a look up that sermon online, or Steve will give you a copy upstairs if you want to know a little bit more about that. Third thing is, in terms of genre, is this is a letter. So it's apocalyptic, it's prophecy, and it's a letter. It's a letter that is written to, well, the seven churches, but actually it's more than that. It's a letter written to us as well. And the idea of this letter will be that it would have been read out. As if John was there prophesying to the church, revealing what he sees, the vision that he sees, then it would have been read out in a similar way so the church could engage and be encouraged by it. So I wanted to talk about the genre. So that it makes it a bit difficult in terms of the type of genre that we're dealing with here. Secondly, which makes it also a little bit tricky, is the imagery within Revelation. So it's jam-packed full of dramatic, colourful imagery, full of things like angels, creatures, elders, horses, dragons, or a dragon and a beast. And I want to say to you, it is not my intention to get embroiled too much in these images. Other than, it also uses wonderful images for the person of Jesus, of which we will embroil ourselves into. I'm not going to say any more than that, but these are just images, they're just pictures. And many people have translated Revelations and interpreted it and teached it as if there is going to be a beast that comes out of the sky. No, it's just picture language. It's a bit like Harry Potter, if you want, that kind of imagery and language and pictures. The other thing I want to quickly say about is about numbers. So you will find in Revelation a whole load of numbers. These numbers are not necessarily literal, but they are representational. So, for example, the number 7 will come up a lot. So this is written to 7 churches. There's 7 stars. There's 7 this, 7 that, 7 horses, I think, at one stage. And 7 means completeness. So when we read the word 7, we think about completeness. 12 is represented a lot in Revelation. And 12 is the total of the people of Israel, the 12 tribes of Israel, the 12 disciples, for example. So the completeness of the people of God. And for example, you get 144,000, which is 12 times 12, which equals 144. But then you times that by 1,000. Can you see that? Is the equation up on the board? You get 144,000 people. This is another figure that comes up in Revelation. This is not literal. This is representational. And this is very common, normal Jewish practice. So what they're doing is they're taking 12, the completeness of the people of Israel, times it by 12, the completeness of the people of Israel, the Gentiles, 12 by 12, 144, times it by 1,000. The reason we times it by 1,000, because it's a huge number of people, and you get 144,000. So what does that say when it talks about that? It's talking about the whole family of God. You there? It's easy maths, isn't it? You're all great theological mathematicians now that you've worked out. So just wanted to say that, just because as you study this in your small groups and so forth, or read it, you may just get confused, and lots of people have, and got tied up in all the numbers, saying these numbers are literal, but they're not literal. They're representational. But having said all that, that is not our focus. Our focus is on this central figure, the person of Jesus, the one they name Alpha and Omega, the one who is named the Living One, the Lion of Judah, the Lamb, faithful and true, the Word of God, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and the Bright Morning Star. These are the names that we want to ponder and consider and think about. So as we do so, let's just bow our heads before we start to look at the Alpha and the Omega. John writes these words. And when I turned and I saw 7 golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was someone like the Son of Man. And he was dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet,
and with a golden sash around his chest. The hair on his head was like white, like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. And in his right hand he held 7 stars. And coming out of his mouth was a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun, shining in all its brilliance. Lord Jesus, we come to you and pray that by your Spirit you may reveal truth about yourself, that we might understand you better, that we might love you more, that we might grow in you, that we might understand that in you all things are secure and certain. Lord, use this series, we pray, to speak into our lives and enable us to see you and love you more. Amen. So the first name that we're going to be looking at is this name, Alpha and Omega. And Alpha and Omega only comes up in Revelation, in Scripture. It kind of does, but it does actually appear in other Scripture, but not as Alpha and Omega, and I'll talk to you about that in a moment or two. But the word Alpha and Omega, or the term Alpha and Omega, only appears in Revelation. And it appears here in Revelation chapter 1, verses 9, which was read to us. I am the Alpha and Omega, says the Lord Almighty, who was and who is and was and is to come, the Almighty. And then Revelation 1, verses 17, if you've got a Bible in front of you, that says, do not be afraid, I am the first and the last. Again, a reference to the Alpha and Omega. That same passage comes up in Revelation 2, verses 8. And then we hear nothing more of it until right at the end of Revelation. And it comes up again in Revelation 21 and then Revelation 22, where it's written, I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And then chapter 22, I am the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Alpha and Omega, you understand, is the first letter of the Greek alphabet and the last letter of the Greek alphabet. So it's quite easy to kind of synonymously move from Alpha and Omega to the first and the last and the beginning and the end. These are all the same title, but just kind of using different language to say really exactly the same thing. Almost actually, you can add to that the title who is and was and is to come. It's kind of, you know, who was at the beginning, who is, and who is to come in the future. So these are words that are synonymous, or terms that are synonymous with each other. What do they mean? What does it mean for us? What does it mean? Why is this title used? Well, let me give you 4 things. I want to move through 4 things. Firstly, what it means is that the person of Jesus is given the name of God, the Divine One. Alpha and Omega is the name that is used for Almighty God. Steve's going to put a table. Now, this gets a little bit technical, but live with this again. He's going to put a table up on the screen there. And we've put all the passages here. And you'll see that all the passages along the top. And then you've got God, Jesus, God, Jesus. And actually, when you go through Revelation and you look at these different names, this name Alpha and Omega, or the other ones that can fit into this category, are given partly to God and also to Jesus. So in Revelation 1, verse 8, which was the passage that was read to us, it's actually talking about God. Who is God? And the name given to God is Alpha and Omega, the one who is and was and is to come. But by the time we get to Revelation 1, verse 17, John is beginning to give this name to Jesus. But he doesn't use the name Alpha and Omega. He uses a slightly different one, the first and the last. So you see that one in that column there. And he uses that again in chapter 2, verses 8. But when we get to the end of the book, the epilogue, if you want,
in Revelation 21, once again, we get God coming into the scene with the name Alpha and Omega, and then John gives him this other name, the beginning and the end. And by the time he gets to the very last chapter in Revelation, what he's done is moved on and he's given all these names to Jesus. So at this point, Jesus is given the name Alpha and Omega. He's given the name the first and the last. He's given the name the beginning and the end. The next time the Jehovah Witnesses come round to my door, I will take them through this table. And I will say, please, please explain to me, how on earth can you not see that the scripture believes that this Jesus is God himself who came and lived amongst us? He is given the greatest name of all names, Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end, the great I am. These are the names of Jesus. This is God himself who lived amongst us. Now, there's some discussion as to actually who wrote Revelation, and we don't need to get too tied up with that. It's kind of boring stuff. But my personal view is that this is the disciple of Jesus, John, who wrote the Gospel of John. My reason for that is there is so much overlap between John's Gospel and Revelation. And when we look at Revelation, what do we discover? When we look at John's Gospel, right at the beginning of John's Gospel, so remember that John at the beginning of Revelation is talking about the Alpha and Omega. What does John talk about right at the beginning of John's Gospel? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. So what does John do at the beginning of John's Gospel? He goes back to talk about the beginning, the one who is the beginning, the one who started all things, who created all things. And it's exactly what he's doing in Revelation. He's saying, here is the Almighty God. But the one I'm going to talk about is Jesus, who is given these names because he is God himself. I just nicked Emma's ruler earlier, which I should have brought a ruler with me. And this will overlap with my next point, because this is about the divine name, but also the next point is the timeless one, the one who is above and below and around all time. And if this ruler represents time, Alpha and Omega doesn't mean the beginning of the measure and the end of the measure. What it means is the one who surrounds all of time. The one actually, if you want a representation of Alpha and Omega, it's my hands, not the ruler. It's the one who holds time. It was the one who actually, when there was no time, created time and put time in place. And John is saying, look, the divine one, the created, the creator who put all things in place, including time in place, is Jesus. He's the one who was before Abraham ever was. He is the creator. He was there at the very beginning. And he is God himself. But he is the amazing thing about Jesus, because he is the hands, if you want, the Alpha and the Omega that holds time, but also he becomes part of time. He enters into time and becomes part of our ruler, part of our world, and becomes amongst us. So not only is the Alpha and Omega below time, the beginning and the end of time, overseeing time, timeless, if you want, he's also in time. And that's my second point about this name, is that this is the timeless one. Not only is he the divine one, he is the timeless one. He is the beginning of all time. He is the end of all time. He is the creator of all time. He's the one outside of time, but he's also the one who chooses to enter into our time. Now, why is that important? Why is it important when John was writing this? Because at that time, the Roman Empire was dominant and powerful. And for Christians, as they looked forward into time and the future, they probably stood at each new year and probably thought, wow, do you know, we don't know what's going to happen. We're a bit concerned about the future. And they should have been. I mean, they were facing a severe time of persecution under the Roman Empire. The might, strength, dominance, and monopoly of Rome was there to be seen. Caesar was seen to be this demigod character authority. The infallibility of Rome will never fall, was very dominant in everyone's thinking. And there will be persecution, and there will be martyrdom for those who follow Jesus. Now, you imagine being a Christian in that kind of environment. You need to be encouraged. You need to see how things are, not from an earthly point of view, not from kind of standing on this earth, this moment in time, but actually see it from above, from a heavenly perspective. And that's what's going on in Revelation. What's happening is that as John enters into the Spirit, he goes into this place where he doesn't see it from an earthly point of view. He sees it from a godly point of view. And this person of time, take encouragement, folks. I mean, I don't know what Trump's up to. I don't know what Putin's up to. I don't know whether North Korea is going to push the button at any point in time. Again, I'm not trying to depress you, by the way, but I don't know any of these things. But what I do know is the timeless one sees it all. The timeless one is the name above all names, who has all authority and sees and understands and is able to watch over us. And we can be assured, even if we face death, we can be assured. You know, as we walk off the end of our little ruler, you know, what happens then? I'll tell you what happens. A hand comes underneath and lifts you up into eternity. And that can be sure. So we have the divine one, the timeless one. Also wrapped up in this title of Alpha and Omega is this spoken, well, the spoken. I really struggled with the title for this one, but I called it the spoken one in the end, or the one who has spoken. And once again, John intentionally uses the image of a language. So you've got Alpha and Omega, which is part of an alphabet. What do you do with an alphabet? Any ideas? You write words, right? It's not difficult. You write words. An alphabet represents language. It represents the written word. It represents the spoken word. You know, without an alphabet, without the sounds of an alphabet, we don't speak. We don't write. We don't communicate. Nothing is spoken. And John intentionally uses this term to remind his listeners, those who are listening to the reading of this letter, that this person of Jesus is the one who is the Word of God. He is the one who has spoken into our world. And once again, I think John clearly has in mind here Genesis chapter 1. If you've got a Bible, just flip to Genesis 1. If you haven't, I'm only going to read a couple of verses. But if you haven't, just close your eyes for a minute. If you have, you might want to focus on the passage. If you want to close your eyes and you've got a Bible, that's fine. Three options. Goodness me, aren't I kind? It's like being in McDonald's. So let's take us back before all things began. And just listen and picture this. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Let's just stay in that moment for a minute. At that point in time, there is nothing. Absolutely nothing. Nothing to see and nothing to hear. Then God said, "Let there be light." You can open your eyes now. The first experience of life is not light, it's sound, isn't it? Are you with me? The first experience of life, the first moment of life is not light, it's sound.
And what is it the sound of? It's the sound of God's voice. It's him speaking his word into the world. The world comes into existence. Are you guys? You're disturbing a number of people, so I'm going to let you come in. So they stop focusing on you and they come back to... So the very first thing that happens is the voice of God, the word of God. And John picks this up in his first chapter of John 1 in his gospel, where he says, and you'll know it well, and we had it read at Christmas as part of the Christmas services, but I'll go take you back to it. So again, if you've got a Bible, John 1, what does he say? He says, in the beginning was the Word. Not the light at this point. He gets to the light. But in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. The spoken Word of God. And the Word was God. And he was with God in the beginning. And then verse 14. That remarkable verse. The Word became flesh. And made his dwelling amongst us. And we have seen his glory. The glory of the only God. The one and only. So what's he saying here when he uses the word Alpha and Omega? He's saying this Jesus is the one who spoke life into the world. He was the one who was right at the beginning. And his words are the words of truth. His words are the words of honesty. His words are the words of life. His words bring hope. His words bring peace. His hope, his words bring reassurance. His words bring certainty. His words are life to all. So when we sit on the ruler of life, as it were, this pink ruler, green ruler, when we sit on this ruler of life, and there are uncertainties, who do we listen to? Do we listen to the words of the world, or do we listen to the Alpha and Omega who has the words of life? And light, and certainty, and love, and reassurance, and peace, and truth. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the Word of God. Which brings us to our last kind of unpacking, if you want, of this Alpha and Omega name. And in this, we discover that not only is he, so what we've had the divine one, he is the timeless one, he is the spoken one or the word of life, but he is also the coming one, the coming one. See, Alpha and Omega means there's a beginning, but there's also an end. There's a first and there's the last. And John very much has this in mind when he talks about this alphabet. The alphabet of life, the beginning of life. Jesus was the beginning of all things, but he also will be the end of all things. And that's absolutely essential, because whatever we face, wherever we journey, wherever we go, whatever happens in 2017, whatever happened to those Christians in the time when they first read John's Revelation, whatever happened to them, the end was not the end until Jesus was the end. He is the end. Whatever we face, whatever we think is the end, it's not the end. The only end that will ever be is the one they call Jesus, the Alpha and the Omega. And this is our kind of experience, and this can, you know, represent history if you want, or it can represent your life, and it can represent the things that you face. It could even represent 2017. It doesn't really matter. But wherever you are on this journey, you know, when you get to this place where you think, goodness me, this is the end. What on earth do I do in this situation? What do? We turn to the one who is yet to come, because it is not the end. However low you get, however disturbed, uncertain, unsure, be encouraged. Be encouraged, Christians, that this is not the end, because Jesus is the end. One day he will come. And Peter actually referred to it, Jesus' own prophecy, the end times,
that there will be wars, there will be suffering, there will be famine, there will be these things that we hear about and we will scratch our heads and say, Lord, why should this be? But in the midst of those, we should be encouraged that the one who said these things will happen will one day come and put all things right. And he will return. The Alpha and the Omega will once again come to us. Not as a baby born in a manger or laid in a manger, but as the King of Kings, as the Lord of Lords, as the judge of everything that has taken place. And I don't know about you, but that just fills me with great encouragement. You know, there are moments in my life where you think, goodness, I don't know where to go from here. It feels like a dead end, you know? Have you ever been in that place? You just think, I'm at a dead end. But under Jesus, he says, no, you're not. This is not the end. I am the end. The strange thing about his end is that he's the end that is the beginning. Did you get that? He is the end that is the beginning. Because when he comes again, we really begin to start. That's when the party kicks off. You know that, don't you? That's when we start to live for eternity. That all the struggle of this life comes to an end and we enter into salvation and glory forevermore, and where there is no end. This person, Jesus, the Omega, if you want, the end of the alphabet, is the beginning of a new life with him for eternity. This great Jesus, the Alpha and Omega. I don't know. I haven't got a clue what's going to take place in 2017. You may be as pessimistic as me, or you may be optimistic. I don't know. But what I do know, in our lives, whatever we face, individually, corporately, nationally, or globally, there is one who is called the Alpha and Omega. The one who holds time. He's the beginning of it, before it even began. He's the creator of it, and he will be the end of it. But he holds it, and he holds your life. And you and I can receive great certainty and great encouragement as we place our hands not in what we see, not in what we see on our ruler, but in what he sees from a heavenly perspective. And we place our trust in him. And him alone. Amen. Let's just be still for a moment. Just close your eyes. Just be in the presence of Jesus. Holy Spirit, come and minister to us. Come and open up our eyes and our hearts to you. May we look up from our surroundings and see your face, your shining face. And as we see your shining face, Lord, may we understand that we are okay. Our souls are good. We rest in you and you alone. May we be motivated. May we be filled with passion, your passion of love and mercy and goodness. May we see purpose, Lord, your purpose, an understanding of our own lives, that we might step out of you and give ourselves to you. May we be encouraged. May we look around us to see the difficult things, look at you and discover real joy, because you are there and you are above all these things. Lord, come and minister to each of us, that we will know that 2017 is your year and your year alone.